This morning we're going to begin a new series, a new journey through the book of Galatians. I'm privileged to be given 8 weeks. So for the next 8 weeks or so, that will be our plan to go through the book. We obviously won't be able to drill down deeply through every aspect of the book, but what we plan to do is hit the highlights of what are important issues in the book, so in the letter from Paul to the Galatians. So let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to assemble this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the unity we have in Christ, where we assemble around your word. We hold your word up high because it is your communication to us. We thank you that we can trust your word, rely on it, not just in theory, but in practice, so that we can mimic and example Christ to others. I pray that this morning you'll remove any distractions that could detain us from learning what you want to teach us as we go through this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title is The Letter to the Galatians, Key Issues Addressed by the Apostle Paul. The emphasis is going to be on how to change to be more Christ-like and Christ-centered. So the general course outline you have in front of you. Just on a personal note, having spent 14 years in Utah, 35 miles just southwest of the heart of Salt Lake City, the letter to the churches of Galatia is very dear to me as well as my family. We were a part of a church plant where the extremely predominant faith was LDS or Mormonism. So the topics addressed in the letter to the Galatians, especially the importance of discerning truth regarding salvation as well as sanctification, are relevant for all believers, and it's important that we take some time to delve into these truths so that we can be firmly rooted, built up, and established in our faith in Christ. Undoubtedly, for most of you, many verses and passages in the letter to the churches of Galatia will be familiar. We can look at a few of them right now. Let's look at Galatians 1, verse 10. Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Galatians 2:20. Kind of a popular memory verse that is often assigned to new believers when you attend a new believer class. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 4:4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Galatians 5:1. This is kind of called the Magna Carta, the charter for this particular letter. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And then chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load. And then, of course, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So those are some of the highlighted verses that I have become familiar with over the years that kind of stand out in the book of Galatians. Some of you may have many other verses in this book that are near and dear to your heart, but we're going to take some time and go through the book, and we will obviously be hitting on a lot of these verses as we go through the various chapters. This morning, somebody read Galatians 1, 1 through 5, just to get us going. This will be kind of where we're going to settle this morning. Who would like to read that for us? Jake?
Paul, an apostle, not sent from men through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore.
All right, thank you. So this morning, after an introduction, we will, time permitting, attempt to go through this portion just as part of the introduction, the greeting. You know, I'm going to encourage you throughout this next 8 weeks to take time and read through the book of Galatians every day. It might take you 20 minutes, 25 minutes to read through it. Depending on your pace, read 3 chapters in the morning, 3 in the evening, if that works for you. But certainly, for next week, your assignment will be to at least read through every day chapter 1, just so you can get a flavor of the context. Because even this morning, as I'm reading through these snippets, these verses that we're familiar with, it's important to get the context to get a fuller understanding. And so I'm just going to encourage you to do that. So next week, if you can, look to read chapter 1 every day as you can. So today, the topics we'll have is the purpose of our study, a general introduction to the letter, the historical background of the letter, and we're going to do that by answering 7 questions, at least an attempt to answer 7 questions, and then we'll get into Paul's greeting to the Galatian churches. Now, you'll see that for lessons 2 through 7, I've laid out some planned topics that we're going to cover throughout the book. At least that's, again, my goal. If I'm not going to belabor these right now, but as you look through those, if there is a a topic that you say, wow, it's not on here, I'd like to see us discuss it, well, then let me know. You know, send me a text, email, call me, whatever, so we can make sure we do the best, I'll do the best job I can to study and address that. So, and then for Lesson 8, some planned topics would be a review, further personal application, and then where do we go from here? So, points of emphasis for today. Today's lesson 1. Purpose of our study is to equip you to understand and address the key issues raised by the Apostle Paul to the Galatian churches. Now, when Jake read earlier, he read in verse 2. Paul is writing and he says, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. It's an important distinction there. There were churches that Paul had planted in the region of Galatia. So this is a little different than writing to the church at Ephesus, or the church in Philippi, or the church in Thessalonica. This is writing to several churches that had been established, and we'll get into where those churches are located and a little bit about how to find that in your Bible. But it's an important distinction, because a lot of times you can read it quickly and say, oh yeah, well, yeah, the Galatians are like the Philippians. Well, yes and no. So just realize he's writing to churches. Now, why are we going to address these key issues? So that you may live more Christ-like, evidence Christ-centeredness in your life that flows from your heart. In doing so, you may be better equipped and be able to teach others and present every person complete in Christ, as it says in Colossians 1. Now, you can imagine, just as a side note, when our family spent 14 years in Utah, we had many opportunities to present truth to people. We had people coming to our church plant who were coming from very interesting backgrounds, but the majority, you can imagine, were those who were not content with what they were hearing in the LDS church, what they were seeing, what they were being taught. They saw a lot of issues that they wanted to raise. So it's important to know the truth. And of course, we're going to take time to go through that here in Galatians. In our study of this challenging letter to the churches, you're going to face the following questions. And these are questions that, you know, you're going to have to consider. How do I live my life as a Christian every day? What does it mean to live by faith as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I just tell you, on those first two questions, I had a phone call from my daughter this past week, and she was mentioning a situation in her workplace where an individual with some authority in her workplace, this individual has a pattern of lying. A pattern. I mean, my daughter will be in a meeting and this individual will speak up to a higher authority in the room. My daughter will sit there and say, that's not right, that's not true. So I asked her the question, I said, so, I thought this individual is a professed Christian from what you told me. And what was sad is, she said, oh, Dad, you don't understand. This is South Carolina. Everybody's a Christian. But it's just on Sunday. Or it's just when they walk in the doors on Sunday morning and walk out. She said, it's nothing, and this is her quote, it's nothing like Saving Grace Bible Church. She said, I know the people there, the people I've gotten to know, are committed to the Lord and committed to living those principles every day. Well, we're going to, again, go through these questions. What does it mean to fully trust God? What does justification by faith mean? What role does the Holy Spirit have in my daily life? What is the historical context of the letter? We'll hit that one today, hopefully. Who are the opponents in the letter? What is the situation that Paul is addressing? What opposition is Paul confronting? Am I right with God? How will I stand before him when I face him for eternity? How am I to personally apply the principles I am learning in this letter? Am I ready to learn this letter academically and, most importantly, personally? Now, again, a lot of these truths we're going to cover may be a review for a lot of you when it comes to the highlights of the letter, but try to think of it in terms of, wow, I want to learn this so I can impart it to others who may not know biblical truth or have not been trained to learn biblical truth. So those are things to think about, but these are the questions we want to go through in the next 8 weeks. We have a general introduction to the letter. The letter to the churches has been referred to the freedom of God's true sons, the Magna Carta or charter of spiritual liberty, the Christian's Declaration of Independence. You can go on and on, the titles and the phrases that are coined to address this letter. And by the way, while I have you, at the toward the page 5 of your handout, I've provided for you a list of helpful resources. Some of these resources you might have already on your shelf. Some of them you may want to, you know, look into if you're that interested. But this will help you get into a little deeper study of the book of Galatians. And you'll see, for instance, the book by Homer Kent's out of Grace Theological in Winnowa Lake, Indiana. The Freedom of God's Sons, Studies in Galatians. Again, freedom is a constant term. And I want to just pause for a minute and let you know. It's not freedom like Paul was addressing in Galatians 6. You know, what shall we say then? You know, am I to sin? Can I continue to sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. This isn't that kind of freedom to do whatever I want and disobey the Lord. This is freedom we're going to be talking about, freedom from the law and the curse of the law and being imprisoned by the law and the requirements. So that's the freedom that's discussed here. But again, I just wanted to point out some of these resources that can be useful for you if you want to use them. And again, I'm sure there's many others out there. I tried to keep it kind of concise in the ones that I had available. So the most pressing controversy in the early church was the relationship of new believers, primarily Gentiles, from pagan spiritual backgrounds, coming under Jewish laws and requirements. This was especially a problem for the converts and for the young churches that Paul had founded on his first missionary journey in Acts 13 and 14. Thus, Paul wrote the letter to address and correct this problem. And by the way, I know many of you have tremendous resources at your disposal, but I did provide a copy on the last page of the handout of a map of Paul's first missionary journey. I'm sure if you have a study Bible, it's in the back of your study Bible as well. But again, just something we will be referring to today, but I wanted you to have that. You know, in many of the New Testament letters, the Apostle Paul was very careful, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not to offend his readers. For example, in 2 Corinthians, he often goes the extra mile to explain his words, his motives, and his actions. In the letter to the Galatian churches, however, as nearly every commentator has remarked that I've seen, everything is different because Paul is zealous for God's truth, and he wants it to be evident and on display in the people in these local churches. And the truth that he was standing up for was being challenged. There is much in common between this epistle and this epistle to the Romans on the subject of justification by faith alone, and not by the law, not by keeping the law. But the epistle to Romans handles the subject in a more didactic, a more theological manner, without any special reference. This epistle, in a controversial manner and with special reference to the Judaizers in Galatia, is a little different flavor. But of course, you read through Romans, it gives you a lot more detail on justification by faith, especially chapters 3 through 6. Paul's letter to the Galatian churches is a wall-to-wall argument against these false teachers called Judaizers. We'll go into what they were promoting, but basically and concisely, they insisted that Gentile converts to Christ must adhere to Old Testament ceremonial laws, requirements, rituals, regulations in order to be saved. Specifically, they taught that male converts to Christ could not become Christians unless they were first circumcised. That was kind of the big rub. So, and by the way, just a historical note, Judaism requires males to be circumcised on the eighth day of earthly life. It has its roots in the covenant between God and Abraham. So it had a very important purpose, and it certainly was a requirement, but nonetheless, we're going to see why it's not a requirement for New Testament believers. So, what is the historical background of the letter? What is it? You know, history documents that in the 3rd century BC, a large number of Gauls crossed into Asia Minor from areas in the west, mainly southern Europe. So they came from southern Europe and they migrated. They were Celtic people who had a reputation for often being very emotional, somewhat wild and impressionable types. Many Celts later, or Celts, became populated places like Scotland, Ireland, Wales, Cornwall, and the northwestern section of France. They occupied the north areas of Asia Minor and rapidly gained mastery over the native Phrygians that lived there. These Gauls dominated the region until they were finally subdued by the Romans in 189 BC. That area was dominated by the Gauls, also known as Gaulatians, later Galatae people or Galatians. It had different names associated when they were referring to those folks in that region. The Gallic rulers were able to stay in favor with Rome until 25 BC, when they were considered a separate kingdom, but still an ally to Rome. In 25 BC, the area is made into a Roman province of Galatia after some additional territory was added to it. So if you want to look at your map, you've got Asia and if you look at kind of like 3 o'clock on the map, if you will, you've got Poseida, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Well, that area that Rome designated was incorporated above and below. So Galatia used to be north of that, and then basically Rome said, we're taking over this whole area, we're just going to call it Galatia. So for simplicity purposes. So that's what they did. During those years, the Gauls amalgamated with other racial groups of people. By the time of the first century, the territory was comprised of Gauls, Phrygians, Romans, as well as Greeks and Jews. It's very important to know that Jews were there as well. So Jews had migrated. How did the Jews get there? Well, we know in Acts 8, when the persecution came on to the church, after Stephen was stoned, the believers were all scattered. They left Jerusalem, except for the apostles. The apostles kind of hung in at, if you want to call it headquarters, that's where they hung out. But most of the believers were scattered throughout regions. And Jews wound up in this area of Galatia. Well, we can gain a tremendous amount of understanding and respect for these issues and principles raised in the letter by answering the following 7 questions. Who authored the letter to the Galatian churches? What is the letter to the Galatian churches? What is it about? Where were the Galatian churches located? When was the letter to the Galatians written? Who were the Galatians? Who were the Judaizers and what did they teach? And did the Galatian churches ultimately follow the Judaizers? So we'll start with the first one, which is who authored the letter to the Galatian churches? Well, we have listed in our Bibles from historical documents the Apostle Paul. Paul was his Roman name, formerly known as Saul, which was his Hebrew name. And the genuineness of this epistle and its author are not called in question. With very few exceptions, the author is universally acknowledged as the Apostle Paul. Therefore, there's no reason to question the eternal claim that Paul wrote Galatians, since he's mentioned in it by name. I mean, look at Galatians 1:1, right? Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ. And then you look at Galatians 5:2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. So clearly we have Paul's mark on the letter. Again, generally that's not even called into question. He also founded the churches of Galatia. And we're going to look at that in Acts 13 and 14. So we'll get to that in a little bit. These churches seem to have been composed mainly of Gentile converts from paganism. And what kind of activities do we know about paganism? Do they believe in the one true God? No, historically they didn't believe in the one true God. Who did they have to satisfy when they were living their lives? Who did they have to appease? false gods, right? In fact, we have accounts, historical accounts, of even extreme ways where they worshipped, pagans would worship their, quote, deities through sacrificing children, through immorality in their temples, having temple prostitutes. So, again, get the picture that these folks that were coming in from that background and had then been converted to Christ, they've got that baggage from the past. And it's no different from any of us who came to a conversion to Christ later in life. You know, I was 25 when I first heard the truth and repented and followed Christ. But I have a packed baggage of 25 years, which I can't necessarily erase. It's all forgiven by Christ, where I was certainly living like a pagan. I was living for myself. But nonetheless, in this church, you have these kinds of converts from Gentile backgrounds, from paganism. If you look at Galatians 4:8, who wants to read that for us?
However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods.
Yeah, interesting. That's a good way to summarize paganism. They didn't know God, and they were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. Because we know there's no other God but God. Right? The one God eternal, Yahweh. Okay? So we know there is no other gods. So they are slaves to these deities that are basically made up. So, but that's where these people came from. Primarily, the churches were having Gentile converts from paganism. You also had Jews that were part of the church as well, Jewish converts to Christ, if you will, which is kind of a play on words, because there was a time during the early church history, which we, of course, will have in Galatians, where these folks were, many believed that Christianity was now a sect of Judaism. It was basically Judaism one level up, but it was still part of Judaism. So anyhow, you have that confusion from these Jewish converts. The Jewish converts were influenced by passionate Jewish teachers, teachers of the law, the Mosaic law, called Judaizers, and they sought to incorporate these requirements into Christianity. Thus, by their active zeal, they had succeeded in attempting to induce members of the Galatian churches to adopt their views. I mean, look at Galatians 1:6. Paul writes five verses of greetings, and then bang, verse 6. He just hits them right between the eyeballs. Who can read verse 6 for us? You got it, Roman?
I'm amazed that you are so quick deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel.
Yeah. Now, of course, you know, when something's written, you don't necessarily get the passion like you would from a face-to-face. But I can perceive here, especially when he uses the word, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. So he really just goes after them with passion. And again, that's just an example of the fact that the Judaizers had influenced these people in the churches of Galatia. It's important to understand Paul's background as well, because the letter flows out of his past personal and passionate experience in Judaism, as well as his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, his influence in Christianity is unmatched. Paul's known worldwide as one of the greatest Christian missionaries. His inspired writings cover a large portion of the New Testament. His abrupt turnaround from a zealous persecutor of Christians to one of Christianity's greatest proponents surely shaped the history of the early church. So, you know, when you look at the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus before he became known as the Apostle Paul in the greater Roman Empire. What do we know about his life prior to his life-changing meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road? What are some things you know about the Apostle Paul before he is confronted on the Damascus Road by the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you know about him?
He was a Pharisee.
Okay, he was a Pharisee. Yep. At that time, there were approximately 7,000 Pharisees. It was a relatively, you know, small group.
He was there when they stoned Stephen.
He was there when they stoned Stephen at the end of Acts 7, beginning of Acts 8. What else?
He was zealous after persecuting the church.
Yes, he was zealous for persecuting the church. Would you say that Paul was a hypocritical Pharisee? Like the ones that Jesus confronted in Matthew 13?
He said he was blameless according to the law.
Yeah, he said he was blameless according to the law. Where do we get that from? Let's look at Philippians 3. We have a little profile, autobiography section, if you will. Snapshot. Philippians 3. Verse 4. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day. Wow, right on. Eighth day. That was the requirement. Of the nation of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. And then, of course, we have the statement in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So there is no evidence that I have seen or read where Paul was, or Saul, if you will, was not passionate for his Jewish faith, for his commitments as a Pharisee, and boy, he was zealous to attack the church, because he didn't view, it appears, he didn't view Christianity as kind of this little sect, minor league team under Judaism. He looked at it as a threat to Judaism. So, you know, he was very passionate in what he did. Of course, on his way to Damascus to arrest and extradite Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem, he was confronted by the Lord on the Damascus Road. What happened? What happened there? He's on his way to Damascus. He's got letters to take people in Damascus and drag them back to Jerusalem, bring them before the Sanhedrin, put these people in religious prison, right? And what happened? All of a sudden, a light shone from heaven. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What did he ask?
Who are you?
Yeah.
Lord.
Or in the King James, who art thou, Lord? Well, he knew it was Lord. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But from that moment on, his life changed. And his passion for Judaism, which again, can't be denied, was turned into energy and passion for the risen Christ. What a great example. I like to call it as perhaps the most, one of the most extreme, if not the one of the dramatic conversions when it comes to church history. One of the most ironic as well. He who was a persecutor became one who was passionate for Christ. You know, I, on a personal note, for many years I had the privilege of ministering with a gentleman by the name of John Broger. John is one who had been a part of a small team that started the Far East Broadcasting Company over in China. John was a very passionate Christian, and under the Nixon administration, since John knew a lot about electronics and he had been beaming the gospel into China through the Far East Broadcasting Company, President Nixon asked him to become Director of Information Services for the Armed Forces. So John's working at the Pentagon. He's a believer. He's having lunchtime Bible studies. He gets to know people over at the White House on occasion. And one day, he ran into Chuck Colson. And he invited Chuck Colson to the Pentagon. Why don't you come? We have a Friday lunchtime Bible study. Why don't you come? Well, all of a sudden, John says he showed up. And supposedly made a profession of faith. Now, how ironic was that? If you know the history of Chuck Colson, right? What was his nickname? The Hatchet Man. He had a very sinful background in hurting people politically, but he had made it into the doors of the White House working as a assistant to the president. President Nixon at the time. But John documented, he said, Chuck Colson changed. His life changed. And, he wasn't perfect, but he really was committed to Christ. And John knew him firsthand. I knew John firsthand. I never knew Chuck Colson, but I knew John and had ministered with John. But again, a dramatic conversion to Christ. Saul as a persecutor then becomes passionate for Christ. Given his background and training as a Jewish disciple under Gamaliel, he had tremendous resources from the Hebrew scriptures to be able to pull out all the information about the risen Christ. He could pull that out and apply it. Places like Psalm 22 and other Psalms, he can just pull out the truth and say, yeah, this applies to Christ. So he could speak fluently with Jews, in fact, way above them. And then, of course, he could use that truth to present to Gentiles as well. Let's go to question two. What is the letter to the Galatian churches? What is it? Well, it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to the churches of the Galatia region. We see that in Galatians 1, verse 2, right? To the churches of Galatia. Again, plural, churches. And in those churches, and by the way, where did those churches meet? Was it like one across the street, one here, and one 5 miles down the road? Houses, right? They met in houses. They didn't meet in church buildings necessarily, but they would meet in houses. So in these areas of Derbe and Lystra and others, which we'll go through, that's where these churches were meeting. They met in homes. These were believers not assembled in one local church, but in several local churches in various cities in Galatia. The churches included Poseida, Antioch, not Syria, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, and these are documented in Acts 13 and 14. The letter is not a detached theological treatise, but a deeply personal letter within a grieving heart of a godly man for spiritual children whose faith and Christian living were being undermined by these false teachers. His heart cry to these believers in churches which he planted is highlighted in the letter, especially Galatians 3. Let's look at Galatians 3, 1. Galatians 3, 1 through 4. Who can read that for us? Adam, are you there?
O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed amongst you as crucified? You said through 3?
Through 4, please.
This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having been begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?
All right, thank you. So you can just sense, again, this passion and the relationship he had. You know, I would think that if for some reason I took a trip out to Utah and I came back and I just came and told everybody, well, you know what, I've now converted to Mormonism. They convinced me. I would hope that everybody in this room and beyond would say, you foolish man. You had the truth. What are you doing playing with error and submitting yourself to error? And I would hope that you would have that relationship with me where you believe you could tell me that. You'd say, I know him well enough where I'm going to go confront this because he's bragging about converting to another faith, which is really not true faith at all. Well, that's the kind of relationship Paul had to these people. If you look also at chapter 5, verse 1, and this is kind of an admonition as well, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. It's almost like a parent correcting a child. Right? These were spiritual children, if you will, because he planted these churches. All right, well, be advised that as we embark on our study of this letter, who the initial recipients of the letter, the Galatians, were and where they lived are interpretive challenges that have proved difficult to pinpoint, even among very respected and conservative Bible scholars, commentators, and historians. You need to know that The key introductory issue in the study of this letter is the destination or the intended audience. Also, as to the location of the churches, note that these Bible scholars take one of two positions, the North Galatian theory and the South Galatian theory. There's much material written regarding whether or not Paul's letter was written to those in North or South. What was his intention? So the question you need to ask is, does knowing who Paul was writing to affect how we read and apply the book? And the answer is, not necessarily, but it does change the way you look at the book of Galatians in relation to the book of Acts. What happened first, and where was the admonition, and how did this all transpire? But when it comes to living your life for Christ, it doesn't really have a major impact. It's just know that it's out there. I've read more in the last few weeks on the North Galatian theory versus the South Galatian theory than I ever want to know about. But I will tell you that those who promote the North Galatian theory believe that Paul visited that region and established churches in Pisinus, Ancyra, and Tavium during his second missionary journey, which would date the letter later. Those who hold to the South Galatian theory believe that the letter was a result of Paul's first missionary journey, where he was involved in churches of Poseida, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. So, in essence, the South Galatia theory means that on your map, it would have been the area that you see for his second missionary journey. And that area was basically more developed. The road systems were a little better. The northern area was more rural, not as established. We don't have any record of churches being established in North Galatia by the Apostle Paul. There's nothing in the book of Acts addressing those churches. So, to save you some time, although you're welcome to study it yourself, we're going to take the perspective that the South Galatian theory is the correct one, meaning that he wrote to those folks, and he wrote to them after his first missionary journey, which would have been 44 AD to 46 AD, and he would have written the letter around 49 AD, 48 AD. So that's the perspective we're going to take. There are respected Bible scholars, like I said, on both sides. You've got guys like MacArthur, Homer Kent, Warren Wiersbe. A lot of these guys take the South Galatian theory. North Galatian theory, Jay Adams seems to take that position, although he's not very verbose as to why he does. And it could be that has, until like 50, 60 years ago, that was the predominant view. So maybe he's just taking the historical view that the North Galatian theory is the one to support. So they would say the letter was written later. Again, you're welcome to look it up. John MacArthur has a neat summary of this whole issue. Because neither Acts nor Galatians mentions any cities or people from northern or ethnic Galatia, it's reasonable to believe that Paul addresses this epistle to churches located in the southern part of the Roman province, but outside the ethnic Galatian region. Acts records the apostles' foundings of such churches. In addition, the churches Paul addressed had apparently been established before the Jerusalem Council, and the churches of the southern Galatia fit that criteria, having been founded during Paul's first missionary journey before the council met. Paul did not visit northern Galatia until after the Jerusalem Council. So that's the key, because the issue that the Jerusalem Council addressed in Acts 15 was what? What was the main issues?
They're not circumcision.
Yeah, they're not circumcised. The Gentiles aren't circumcised, so we need to get them circumcised. And of course, we have the letter from James, who wrote to those individuals and said, hey, you know what? Circumcision isn't required. It's not required under, because we're not under the law. So anyhow, it's important to know, and again, this is why the South Galatian theory seems to have the most merit, is because if Acts 15 would have happened before Paul had his first missionary journey, he would have addressed it. He would have addressed it in Galatia in the letter, but he didn't, because likely the letter was written before Acts 15 happened. So just kind of a little summary there. I've got a lot more material if you want to read through it. What was the letter? When was the letter to the Galatians written? Again, likely the South Galatian theory around AD 49, just prior to the Jerusalem Council meeting in Acts 15, which occurred around AD 50. So, the location of the Galatian churches in South Galatia, which again, according to your map, you can see there, you've got Lystra, Derbe, Perga, Antioch, and Poseidon. Those areas, okay, that will help us understand the identity of the Galatian Christians. Who were the Galatians? Again, they made up that area, local bodies who met in churches, homes that were established in those cities. So who were the Judaizers and what did they teach? What do you know about Judaizers? What was their main rub? Yeah. Gentiles aren't circumcised. That's not their practice. Yeah, if I were a 40-year-old man as a Gentile and somebody told me I had to be circumcised, well, I'd get another opinion. Right? I mean, it's, you know, it's not like taking a vaccination shot. So this was an important thing. In the early church, those who taught a combination of God's grace and human effort were called Judaizers. The word Judaizer comes from the Greek word meaning to live according to Jewish customs. So again, that was what they wanted. They were adding Christ to their Jewish background, their Jewish rites, their Jewish rituals. And again, there was nothing wrong with those rites. There was nothing wrong with those requirements prior to Christ. But after Christ, having to go through all that, Christ was the one who broke down that barrier, that dividing wall. So, again, there are moral laws that we pull from the Old Testament, right? Jesus didn't come to destroy the moral law, but he already fulfilled all the ceremonial laws by dying on the cross. So, and there are many people today with beliefs and practices similar to the Judaizers. There's a prominent group out there called the Hebrew Roots Movement. Anybody ever hear of the Hebrew Roots Movement? Well, basically, it's folks who want to get back to what the Judaizers taught. So they're trying to bring back the Mosaic law and requirements so that people have to be circumcised and yada, yada. The Roman Catholic Church is very similar as well when it comes to works and adding works to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We know that, of course, Paul wrote in Romans 11:16, if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. And again, Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. We're not under a yoke of slavery to keep all those requirements. Well, question 7, did the Galatian churches ultimately follow the Judaizers? The best answer I could find, it's the only answer I could find. I couldn't, in fact, I searched. So I don't even know if many people are asking this question, but I couldn't find anybody that asked it other than I got an answer, and this is out of Jay Adams' commentary. He said there is no record that the Galatian churches followed the Judaizers, although there is no record that they didn't. The fact that the letter has been preserved, however, would seem to indicate that the Galatian congregations treasured it, even though it severely confronted and censured them. Also, for the benefit of other congregations, in humility and repentance, they were willing to have the letter copied and distributed abroad. There is good reason then to believe that Paul's strong response had its intended effect. Now, I'll just tell you that. All of that means that's one person's opinion. But that's the only thing I could find, okay? But it's probably reasonable to think that was okay. The letter's preserved. We have the truth. They were admonished. And oh, by the way, in the letter, we see in Galatians 6:1, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. So here's Paul writing a letter rebuking them for following the Judaizers' teachings. And then you have Paul giving instruction to them, hey, if somebody's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one look into yourself, lest you too be tempted. Well, what we'll do is we will cut it off here. You have the notes for on page 4, Paul's greeting to the Galatian churches. We'll just pick up on that next week and get into chapter 1. So we've covered a lot of ground this morning. Are there any questions? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, again, thank you that this letter to the saints in the Galatian churches has been preserved for us so that we may learn, we may submit to what you want to teach us, that we can apply these principles that are very practical and applicable. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you've given us your preserved word, of which the letter to the Galatians is contained. We also thank you that we can look to someone like the Apostle Paul with all the different merits in his life, all the different accomplishments and his knowledge of Judaism, and say that when he compares it to Christ, it's rubbish. It really had nothing when it came to saving him. But Lord, we thank you that he also gave us the instruction, follow me as I follow Christ. May we be those who follow Christ, this day and throughout the week. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, thank you for your